Book of Galatians, chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our passage located on page 974. Let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Once again, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word for us. The Apostle Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of our righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Thus far, God's word for us. You may be seated. This morning's sermon is not part of any series. It's more of a one-off sermon. That's what we call it when it's just a particular passage that is not part of a particular series. And the only really reason why I chose this passage is because it happened to be the place that this week I was reading in Greek. So I figured it'd be fun to preach it. So no real mystery as to why this particular text here this morning. So a little bit of context into where we find ourselves here in Galatians chapter 5. A little bit of context to the passage that lies before us. Galatians is a New Testament epistle, and by that, we mean that it is a letter written by the Apostle Paul that he writes to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. And he writes this letter to the churches, which we'll see in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas actually visit twice. He writes this most likely before the year 48 AD. So we see here that Galatians is a very early book in the New Testament. And this letter really comes about due to those evangelism efforts by the Apostle Paul, by Barnabas, after they have left the city. They had done ministry there, and they leave the city. And what seems to happen after they leave is that some Jewish Christians find their way into these churches. They come into these churches, and what seems to take place is that they begin to then go on and argue that for anyone who embraces the gospel, they must then submit to the Jewish law, specifically all of the requirements that we find in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, as a means to be justified. And this is something that we see even in our text here this morning, and it's something we'll walk through later on in one of our points. So, given this context, we can find that the central argument of the book of Galatians is something that Paul goes on to articulate early on in his letter to these churches. He argues this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where he states, this is Paul saying this, this is the thesis statement, so to speak, of Galatians. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." This is quite a big issue that these churches are facing. If Paul here is saying that these churches have distorted the gospel or they've twisted the gospel, what is the issue that seems to be causing this big of a problem? To really put it simply, The issue that's at play here is the role that the law plays as it relates to salvation. The distortion of the gospel here that Paul is addressing is that the churches are holding to a view that by maintaining the works of the law, one can in turn be justified before God, which, as Paul argues, is in fact contrary to the gospel of Christ. And Paul even says very boldly here, it is a different gospel entirely. One either holds to a gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, or to a gospel of faith and external actions. And Paul makes this argument throughout the entirety of this letter, that we are not saved by works of the law, but by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And as we come to the passage that lies before us this morning here in chapter 5, we find many of these themes that have run throughout the entirety of Paul's epistle all coming together. As Paul goes on here to exhort the churches, to exhort us as believers, as to the result that you and I find in the gospel of Christ, which is freedom in Jesus. All of this comes together with Paul's exhortation regarding the purpose of the gospel, which is our freedom in Christ. And Paul goes on here to relate how we as God's people are now called to stand firm in this freedom. That you and I are called to stand firm in our justification and the freedom that it provides for us. And how faith not only is the instrument of our freedom in Christ, it's also something that we see evidenced by itself working out through love. Our faith is then put into action as it's confirmed by love. As we consider this passage, I want us to look at 3 points this morning with those themes in mind. So to do this, we're going to look at the gospel and freedom. We're then going to look at the gospel and justification. And third, we're going to look at the gospel and faith. And what we find in this passage encourages us to really find our freedom in the finished work of Christ, and not our own ability to keep or obey God's law, or to seek to be justified by our own obedience. But out of a response to this freedom, we then as Christians seek to see our faith working itself out through love. That's the goal this morning as we consider the passage before us. Let's turn to our first point, the gospel and freedom. Paul begins here in verse 1. I'll read it again for us. He says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." In our own contemporary age, freedom is an often discussed and debated matter. And I think it's helpful for us to understand and unpack what Paul is saying here. We have to almost, pull back the lens to see what our own contemporary understanding of freedom is, the one that's dominant even in our own culture, to understand what Paul is calling for here. It's helpful for us to distinguish between our own culture's view of freedom to what Paul is calling us to here as we look at the freedom that you and I have in the gospel. In our own age, freedom is often viewed as one of, if not the most important concepts, as it is articulated most often along the lines of my own ability to define myself, my identity, and my own relative morality free from the intrusion of outside forces. I think it could be argued that that is really at the core of our own day and age's understanding of freedom. Key to our culture's view of freedom is that last point, to be free from the intrusion of outside forces. If one desires to be truly free in our day, they must shed all external forces and define one's own freedom for themselves that's rid of all externals, whether it be culture, whether it be tradition, morality, all of these must be shed in order for the authentic self to be expressed in freedom. Again, in this scheme, which is the scheme of our own culture, this is not what Paul is saying here, just to be clear. What we really find in this scheme of our own day and age is really a scheme of the highly hyper-individualized. The highly individualized that basically articulates a view of freedom that is self-defined. The goal of this view, which is very influential, is that true freedom is only achieved once all outside boundaries, limitations, and cultural influences are shed. That's the view of our own day and our own culture. How does this stack up to what Paul is articulating here as it relates to our understanding of freedom that we find in the gospel? I would go on to argue that this view that you and I find in our own culture is not actually a true view of freedom, but is really just a form of that hyper-individualism that really only ends in chaos and more bondage. It's chaos and bondage bound in slavery to the self. So given the fact that this is the prominent view of our own culture, how do we then go on as Christians to interpret what Paul is saying here as it relates to our freedom and the freedom that you and I have in the gospel? The freedom that you and I have as Christians. We must first see that the freedom that we have is a result of the gospel. We are not free due to our own self-defined understanding of freedom. You and I are free in Christ because Christ has set us free in the gospel. You and I are actually not even inherently free due to our own sin, both in its nature and in its own volitional actions, the actions that you and I take as sinners. We are held in that bondage, bound to our own sin nature. And you and I need to be redeemed from this. Moreover, we stand guilty before God due to our own inherent desires to rebel against God's word, against God's law, to violate and sin against God's own standards. Due ultimately to our desire, that sinful desire for us to be free on our own. It is in Christ that you and I find freedom. It is in Christ who sets his people free. It is Christ himself who redeems his people from the curse of the law. It is in Christ who sets us free from our own self-induced delusions of freedom that is really just a mode of hyper-individualism. Christ himself sets us free from that. Christ sets us free from a conception of our own identity formed on the basis of our own feelings as the measure of our freedom. Christ sets us free from sin, from our guilt and shame due to our own failures. Freedom does not come from within. This is the view that we see articulated in our own culture. In our own culture's view, basically, freedom is something that is inside of us, that due to the exclusion of external boundaries, though once those are shed, true freedom is achieved. But what you and I find in Christianity is that freedom actually comes from the outside in. Freedom comes to us because we need to be free, and Christ himself is the only means by which we can be truly free. Christ saves us by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul goes on to say here, it's the Spirit that applies the work of Christ to us. Our freedom is defined by what Jesus has done for us. Another thing we must see here is that the freedom that we have is not in the absence of restrictions, but ultimately in the reordering of our new life in Christ. This is what Paul says here in verse 1, when he says, "Do not return to a yoke of slavery." That is, do not return to your life as it was outside of Christ. Stand firm in that freedom that Christ has purchased for you. Have your life reordered by the finished work of Christ. Have your priorities reshifted and shaped by the freedom you have in having your sins forgiven. Another thing we must see here is that our freedom ultimately comes from our justification, which is our second point this morning, the gospel here and justification. In order for us to understand the freedom that we have in Christ, Paul goes on to argue that we must understand that our justification really is the basis of our freedom. And to do this, he returns to that primary example of his letter that runs throughout his letter as to how our justification is by faith alone. Verse 2, Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." This is the issue that we're seeing play out here in the early church. It's this issue of circumcision as a means to justification. What I mean by that is that doing this external act merited you the forgiveness of your sin and your right standing before God. And this issue of circumcision as a means to justification pops up when we look at how these Gentile Christians, those not from a Jewish background, are being brought into the church. And those Christians who come from a Jewish background are making the case wrongly that in order to be saved, one must, that's the key here, one must be circumcised. This is the issue we'll find in Acts chapter 15. In verse 1, we read there, this is the issue that's playing out in the early church. Luke records, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' You can see how this would be an interesting and hard to wrestle through issue in the early church when there's basically a division between two groups of people. And one group of people is saying to the other, you must do this external act in order to be saved. And this is the issue that Paul is addressing in the churches that he writes to in Galatia. The question is, can one be justified before God by external acts? Can one adhere to the law in a way that they can stand before God as not guilty? And simply put, Paul basically says no. Because if you accept one action, circumcision, as the basis of your justification, the result of that view is that now you are obliged to keep the entirety of the law, every jot and tittle of the law. Look at what Paul says then in verse 3 and 4. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. What is the result of that? Paul says here, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. A righteousness that is attained by works and a righteousness that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, cannot coexist together. It is either one or the other, according to Paul. And what we find here is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is one where we are justified by God's grace. Just like the freedom that you and I have in Christ cannot coexist with our own self-defined freedom, our standing before God is one that is defined by an external action coming in. Christ's own righteousness imputed to us, credited to us by grace and grace alone. Your options here, according to Paul, are quite simple. You can either accept the righteousness that is purchased for you by Christ's atoning work for you on the cross, or you can attempt to merit your way to God by keeping the entirety of the law, an utterly impossible task. And Paul is clear that if you take that latter option, to attempt a righteousness that is on your own, you are severed from Christ. That's the language Paul uses here. Not cut off, not a little far away, but working towards it, severed. Christ is of no value to you, according to what Paul is saying here. If you attempt to merit a righteousness that is on your own by keeping the entirety of the law. So how is it that you and I can receive what Jesus has done for us? We receive it by faith. Our third point, the gospel and faith. In verse 5 and 6, Paul addresses the role of faith that relates to both our freedom that you and I have in Christ and the justification we receive by faith, which is then worked out by love, worked out in love. There he writes, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." How is it that you and I receive the freedom that Christ can only purchase for us? How is it that you can receive the justification that comes by God to have your sins forgiven and Christ's righteousness given to you as if you had kept the whole law on your own? How is it that you receive those things? You receive those things only by God's good grace and only by faith, which God himself gives you as a gift. God's Holy Spirit makes you both willing and able to see your estate of sin and misery and to receive the gift that God himself has worked for you, proved and shown to us by Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, so that you might be justified. That's what it means to receive the gospel by faith. You extend your hands open and say, Lord, I have nothing to bring. No merits, none of my own actions, none of my achievements. But I cling to Christ and what he has done for me. That is what it means to receive the gospel by faith. As Paul puts it here, this comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enables you to receive this gift of faith. And as a result of this, we anticipate, we hope eagerly for this righteousness, both as an already that you and I have, and as something that is yet to come as well. And while we wait, what you and I experience now is a result of God's grace to us, his unmerited favor towards us, is that faith which is a gift working itself out through love. This is the result of our freedom. This is the result of our justification. So how is it that this plays out in our own lives? Two quick points of application here. The first is this: that to apprehend how justification comes about in our own lives, the result of that means that you and I as Christians are keenly aware of the fact that our actions, righteous or not, do not play into our standing before God. And what you and I as Christians need to be aware of is the trap that the churches here in Galatia had fallen into, which is adding onto the gospel. As outsiders were being brought into the church, you and I must be aware that there is nothing inherent to us that has brought us into the kingdom of Christ. And the fruit of this is a true gospel humility that extends to others who don't look, who don't act like us when they make their way through the doors of the church. Second thing we need to see is that we must not say that in order to be saved, you must act like me. That in order to be saved, you must look like me. You must do the things that I have deemed as righteous to be a part of Christ's church. The fruit of our freedom, the fruit of our justification, the fruit of our faith working itself out through love, is what we see here, because you and I have been loved when you and I were so unlovely. And God sent his Son to take on flesh, to be born in that lowly and humble estate, to live that perfect and righteous life, and to die a brutal, painful, excruciating death to endure the wrath of God in our place while you and I were stuck in sin. And God did that in order so that you and I might stand before him, not having a righteousness that comes from ourselves, but a righteousness that only comes through Christ Jesus, a freedom that only comes from Christ Jesus, a faith that only comes from Christ Jesus. Stand with me as we pray this morning. our great and gracious God, what a joy it is to reflect on your word and the comfort we find in it that Christ has lived and died for us in our place. And Lord, we do ask that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to us, that we would see the errors of our ways in attempting to define our own freedom in relation to ourselves, and that we might find the true freedom that you have purchased for us in Christ. Prepare our hearts now as we are gathered around your table, as we remember what Christ has done to purchase our freedom. And church, let us pray in that manner that Christ himself taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.